First reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied. "No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's lovely to be with you. Shall we pray together? Father God, we thank you so much that you're here by your Spirit. Thank you for that word spoken by the Lord Jesus. And we pray that by that Spirit, he would speak it afresh to our hearts now, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen. You might have noticed there's been a little bit of fuss in the news this week. It was announced that less than 50% of the population ticked the Christian box in the 2021 census. But truth be told, which box you tick on a census form has never been the most important question, or actually the most useful question. The big question is this: are you sure you have eternal life? Are you sure you're part of God's kingdom? Have you been saved? Those are actually the biggest questions for every human being alive, because this world is not all that there is. Whether it's just the reality in our hearts that we sense there's something else, the eternity that God has put in our hearts, or whether it's the life of Jesus, who, as you look at him, so evidently comes from another world, or whether it's Jesus' resurrection from the dead, seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses, proof that death is not the end. Whether it's any of those things, this world is not all that there is. Which means that the biggest question for any human being alive is what happens in the world to come. Can I be sure of eternal life? Which is why we need to pay attention to Mark 10 this morning, because those are the issues in play. You know, as you look through the passages, you look at the various things that Jesus talks about. He talks about receiving God's kingdom, having a place where God is worshipped, both now and in the world to come. He's asked about eternal life. The disciples talk about being saved. This morning we're dealing with the biggest issue there is. How do we know that we have eternal life? How can we be sure that we've been rescued, saved from God's judgment for a kingdom where we will enjoy his presence for eternity? And the reason this passage is so important, because within this passage what you find are people inside the kingdom and somebody outside. And here's the shock: the person outside would almost certainly have ticked the right box on a census form. Well, the stakes are large as we come to this passage. What's the difference? What's the difference between those who are inside and those who are outside? Two things I want us to see. Here's the first. This kingdom, this place where we will worship God forever, this kingdom is received, not achieved. This kingdom is received, not achieved. Certainly by this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus achieved a certain reputation, which means the crowds are coming to him and they bring their children. And so as you think about this passage, I don't know, you're to imagine pandemonium, chaos. I don't know, maybe there'll be children's Christmas parties in the next few weeks. And let's be honest, children's Christmas parties, they're not exactly known for their quiet, peaceful serenity. This is chaos. The parents, they're bringing the children, and they want Jesus to touch them and to bless them. And the disciples decide that order needs to be restored, and to restore order, they basically send the parents and the kids away. Go away. Jesus has got more important things to deal with than you. But Jesus takes the opposite approach. Jesus is resolutely pro-children. He wants the children to be brought to him so that he can bless them. And just in passing, by the way, that has got huge implications. You know, a church that is like Jesus will value children. A church that is like Jesus will want to keep children safe. Above all, if we're in line with Jesus' concerns, and I'm pretty sure that is the case here, we'll want to bring children to Jesus. And I hope just in passing, that's an encouragement to parents, leaders of children's groups who are seeking to do that. As you do that, you're in line with Jesus' concerns. He wants children brought to him. But for the purpose of our key question this morning, the children are seen as a really good example by Jesus. Do you notice what he says in verse 15? I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. In other words, to have eternal life, to be part of this kingdom, is to be like a child. Now, people speculate, what is it about a child? Is it their kind of naivety or their simplicity? But actually, we don't need to speculate. Jesus tells us the call is to receive like a child. The thing about children is that they receive stuff, they don't earn it. And so the foods that children eat or the houses they live in, they haven't gone out to work to earn them. They just receive them. Oh, again, Christmas, what, 2 or 3 weeks away? I guess there'll be lots of examples of children receiving presents, or at least normal children receiving presents. I have to confess that when I was growing up, my great ambition as a child was to be an adult. And so I kind of watched how adults behaved as a kind of 5 or 6 year old, and I was determined to be like an adult. And so remember, I think it was a birthday, actually, not Christmas, when I was about 6 years old, and a family friend had given me this present. And my response was, oh, you shouldn't have done. That's far too generous. And watched my parents look absolutely mortified. Because, of course, the thing about adults is we hate receiving gifts. It offends our pride. It's funny, I'm meeting up with a friend for lunch later this week, and I know we will fight about who pays for lunch. Not that we want the other person to do it. No, we want to pay for lunch so we can be the generous ones. It's really hard, isn't it, for adults to receive stuff? You know, again, at Christmas, maybe you'll get a present. You think, oh, no, that's much better than the present I gave to that person. And our pride is offended. Whereas children don't bother about that at all. Children are just happy to receive a present, say thank you, ideally, and then play with it. And Jesus says to enter God's kingdom, to have eternal life, is something you're going to have to be humble enough just to receive. With empty hands, as a gift. Which sets us up for the contrast with the conversation that happens next. Can you almost see the contrast just with the initial question? As this man who looks respectable, looks devout, comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What are the spiritual accomplishments that I need to have to gain entrance to the kingdom? What are the qualifications that I need? And Jesus tests him out with the commandments, at least the last few commandments, about not murdering, not committing adultery, and so on. And the guy is getting on well. Here is somebody who is morally and spiritually respectable. Almost certainly tick the right boxes. And yet Jesus, as he loves this guy, points out that there's one thing missing. Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, follow me. And the guy can't do it. He can't do it. Because no matter how well he's keeping some of the commandments, when it comes to loving God with all that he has, well, in the end, money comes first. And the thought of being without his money and still having God, well, that's not going to be enough for him. He clings to his money. And he can't give it away. Because, of course, the thing about money that makes it hard to give away, it's not the money in itself so much as the comfort, the status, the respectability that money gives. And here is this respectable, rich man who seems to be following God, who ends up outside the kingdom. And that's the tragedy of it. It's actually why it's so serious in many ways. He walks away from Jesus because he wasn't good enough. I mean, the hint was there earlier on in the conversation where Jesus says to him, no one is good but God alone. And so here is this man, perhaps thinking, yeah, he was good enough to get eternal life. And he's not. And tragically, he's outside the kingdom. I don't know about you, I just find this quite a chilling story. Rich, respectable, and outside. I think it probably should leave us feeling mildly uncomfortable. Because Jesus is making the point, he's not just a one-off. Do you see what he says in verse 23? How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus doubles down on that. It's not just hard, it's impossible. He says, here's this needle, this tiny little needle. And then he kind of says, bring on the camel. It's ludicrous. I mean, just utterly ludicrous. Needle, camel, it's just ludicrous. And Jesus is saying it is equally ludicrous for human beings to think they can achieve eternal life. Equally ludicrous for human beings to think they can get themselves into the kingdom. And the disciples are panic-stricken. Maybe some of us are this morning. Good grief, if somebody so respectful who's keeping most of the commandments can't get in, in fact, if it's impossible for them, who can be saved? And Jesus makes the point, with human beings this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And you see how we've come full circle back to the lesson that was there with the children? It is impossible for human beings to earn eternal life. Impossible for human beings to get themselves into the kingdom. Utterly impossible. It's only possible if God saves us. If God rescues us. If we receive that as a gift. That's what our first reading taught us. It is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. There will be nobody enjoying eternal life in a new heavens and a new earth who are saying, I got myself here. Yeah, I went to church for 20, 30, 40 years. Yeah, I try my best to follow God. I try my best to keep the commandments. None of us are going to be able to claim that. Why are you here? God gave me the gift. Jesus Christ died for me, paid for all my wrongdoing. That's why I'm here. And I simply received it with empty hands. Because the stakes are so large, can I just check we've got this? Because the temptation for many of us will be to be like this man, respectable, with a record of church attendance. Maybe we're not absurdly wealthy, but we're comfortable. And of course, the thing about being comfortable is that it's hard to be humble and receive. If you're materially comfortable, if you're pretty well off, actually you're the person who does something, who achieves something, who does stuff for others. And if we're in that place, if we're in that place where we're just beginning to think, yeah, yeah, I'm doing all right, I'm respectable enough, you do realize Jesus could come to us with exactly what he says to this guy. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And maybe as we ponder a question like that, it does something in our hearts. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I can't be good enough. I can't earn it. I know there's a question that Jesus would ask of me that I'd find really hard to answer. And if we get to that place of saying, God, have mercy on me, I can't earn it, I can't achieve it, that's actually a really good place to be. Because it will force us to come childlike with empty hands to say, Lord, I need you. You see, the goal for us is to get to the place where we can echo the words of an old hymn, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. That's the place we want to get to. Childlike. Not, hey, Lord, look at what I've... No, no. Empty hands. With nothing in them. Because the amazing thing is this. Once you get to that place, it changes everything. It loosens you up. It transforms you. Because here's the second thing more briefly. That those who receive the kingdom will gain and give. Those who receive the kingdom will gain and will give even and gain. Those who receive the kingdom will give and gain. Do you notice actually there are a couple of things in Mark's gospel about what it means to be a disciple. You might have noticed this as you worked your way through. To be a disciple is to come to Jesus in faith and have him declare over us, your sins are forgiven. Or to be a disciple is to come to Jesus with empty hands and receive the gift of eternal life, receive the kingdom. And then those who do that will be those who deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus, according to Mark 8. Or actually, those who do that will be those who actually are enabled to give, enabled to show concern for the poor, enabled to make sacrifices. You see, it's never about making sacrifices so that we can earn a place in the kingdom. But actually, as we receive the kingdom, we will make sacrifices. Does that make sense? We don't make sacrifices so that we can earn a place in the kingdom, but as we receive a kingdom, so we're motivated to make sacrifices. The guy hadn't received the kingdom, so actually he was desperately clinging on to the money. But if you receive the most wonderful gift in the world, life to come forever in a place where there are no more tears, when you receive that as a gift through Jesus' death on the cross, it loosens you up. Because you think, wow, if God's given me that much, suddenly I'm motivated to give. And I can give knowing that he's never going to let me down. In many ways, the disciples were a great example of that. You know, the disciples, they'd received this invitation to follow Jesus. He just approached them, come, follow me. They'd received this invitation and they'd followed him. And as Peter makes the point, they've left everything in the process. And Jesus wants to reassure these disciples. They've been a bit discombobulated by this conversation. Gosh, if he can't get in, what about us? We've left everything. And Jesus says, not to worry. You've received my invitation, you're following me, and I will not let you down. Do you see what he says? No one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. My guess is some of us here will know what that's like. You know, for some of us here, we've received Jesus' offer of eternal life. And as we've done that, as we've followed him, there have been sacrifices. You know, for some of us, they may have been financial sacrifices. Or for others, and this is some of the categories that Jesus mentioned, they're just relational sacrifices. Some of you dreading Christmas because you're the only Christian in your family. It's just a cost to just feeling different in your family as you follow Jesus. Others of us perhaps haven't got married because the kind of relationship we're attracted to was not in line with Jesus' teaching. And there's a cost. And the fact that you've been given eternal life is what has enabled you to pay that cost. But there's a cost nonetheless. Here's the good news. That in this kingdom which we receive, God's never in debt to anybody. Those who've made sacrifices will never end up saying, gosh, he's let me down. that actually as we give financially, what we discover is we're part of a family where we care for each other's needs. Where perhaps we feel like we're the only Christian in our family because we're following Jesus. What we find are other brothers and sisters who love us and give us a different family. Where some of us are perhaps are single because of our commitment to Jesus. What we find within the church are opportunities for deep, emotionally satisfying friendships. Certainly speaking as somebody who's single, I know some of that. But in this kingdom that we receive, you don't want to have to hold back anymore. You can give, and give generously, because he won't let us down. And I hope that's simply an encouragement to some, for whom being a Christian is a bit of a cost this morning. And come eternal life, oh boy, it will be worth it then. Can you imagine 1,000 years into eternity saying, boy, was the cost worth it? Not that our sacrifice earn it. I think that's the point in Jesus saying the first will be last and the last first. Don't think your sacrifices get you to the front of the queue. We're still children who receive. But nevertheless, as we receive the kingdom and then we're wholehearted in making sacrifices to the Lord, boy, is it worth it. Do you notice, as we draw to a close, there are two groups. The children and the disciples. The children who receive the kingdom, the disciples who receive the invitation and then make sacrifices inside the kingdom, enjoying eternal life. The rich man, who thought he could earn his way into the kingdom, wasn't enabled to make sacrifices and ends up outside. The most important question for every human being around is, which of those two do you resonate with? It's a vital question. Here's the good news. As we approach Christmas, God wants to give us this most precious gift through the Lord Jesus, a place in his kingdom. I wonder whether we'll just receive it with empty hands and say thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we do come to you, not at all bringing anything we do to you, but childlike, with empty hands, saying, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for his death and resurrection. Thank you for the grace that he pours into our lives and the eternal life he gives us. Knowing that, Lord, please help us to hold nothing back, but to be sacrificial in our generosity and our commitment. Knowing that you will never, ever let us down. And we praise you for your name's sake. Amen.